Peter out for the final day.
Thanks, bro. Take us away.
Amen. Amen, amen. I got 5 kids. I can't be gone that long. You guys understand. I'll bring them next time. Pray. I'll move here when Zach has 5 kids. How about that? Y'all pray for Zach and Kayla. Oh, man. How are you guys doing? How was Greenhouse? Oh, I've had a lot of fun with you guys. Y'all are a fun crew. I feel super kindred with you. I don't feel that everywhere I go. So anyway, just honor you for your pursuit, your love of Him. We're gonna take some time in the beginning. I know how it is. Yesterday we did a lot. We covered a lot of ground in the Spirit and in the Word. And I'm guessing that your hearts and minds have had a little bit of time, hopefully, to catch up with that. And so I wanted to start with just a little bit of Q&A. I liked where we were going at the end. It's really helpful. How many of you know that, like, this role with the microphone isn't about entertainment? I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to engage with you, to strengthen you in your faith. And so to do that, there has to be an exchange. There has to be a dialogue. I can preach to you and I can fire you up, and I maybe we'll do that today, but I really want your heart to connect with these realities. It doesn't do good to go, hey, he believes it, that's great, what do I do? And so part of this Q&A is really for you to be vulnerable about where you go, man, I either don't believe this, or I'm having a hard time believing it, or I'm struggling with this. Those are the areas that you want to be honest about and have integrity with, because that's how you grow. We can't grow by pretending that we believe something that we don't. And so we started off yesterday, really, or maybe it was Monday, just defining and describing the fact that there can be immature, you can be an immature Christian, and you can be a mature Christian. That there is a spectrum of immature to maturity. Now, I want to say something about this. Immaturity is not bad. Like if you're not mature, it's only bad if you remain and you're not growing. Does that make sense? And so don't be afraid to acknowledge where you are spiritually immature. Like, there are still areas in my life, in comparison to Christ, I'm immature. And so that's really helpful to acknowledge that, because those are the areas where you get really, really hungry for truth. You get hungry to grow. You get hungry to be transformed. You get hungry to, like, renew your mind. And that's the whole challenge of the Christian faith, is actually renewing your mind that it's possible to walk like Christ, and that's not a burden. That's not a chore. Walking like Christ is more than just healing the sick. It's about walking in purity. It's about walking and knowing your Father. It's about being humble. It's about being patient. It's about walking in love, right? And so we know, because it's such a wide teaching, that we can walk like Christ, but we have to really begin to unpack what that means. And it means that when people see you and they see you together with His people, they see Him. Like, in your countenance, from how you carry yourself, from how you tithe, to how you do everything in life, that someone would look at you and go, wow, what is that? And you're like, it's Him. He's been formed in me. And that's the goal. That should be your desire. And if that's your goal, to become like Him, you're going to heal the sick and cast out devils. You'll be an amazing missionary. But, like, you can't put these other identities of missionary and preacher and teacher above being like Christ. Being like Christ in thought, in deed, in soul, in mind, in conduct, is the highest goal. It's the highest aim. And so this has got to be our pursuit. Because when you're like Him, the Christian life becomes so easy. It just, every, like, a mission, to be a missionary, to to do all the Christian, to worship, like everything becomes just a, it's like, oh, that's what I do because that's who I am. Wow. So I'd love to just start off. I know we're getting right in there, but yeah, just with a few questions and then we'll hop in here.
Currently, do you have any weaknesses that you're working on, and how are you improving those areas?
Yeah, it's a great question. Let me just open my journal. This is my actual journal. There's a really cool podcast by Jonathan Helzer where he does the head to the heart journey. Have y'all done that? And so he encourages you to feel your feelings, to give them to the Lord, to tell them to the Lord, and then give room for God to speak. And so I was doing this the other day, and I can be emotionally slow. And so he encouraged you to get out a feelings wheel. You can Google a feelings wheel, and it's like, if you feel emotionally, you know, not smart, that feelings wheel is super helpful because you're like, what am I feeling? Like, how many of you, you're like, it just takes you a while to figure out what you're feeling. This was from Tuesday. What was your name? Jen. This was from Tuesday, Jen. I said, I feel overstimulated, rushed, and unfocused. That's what I told the Lord. I said, Father, I feel rushed, unfocused, and overstimulated. I'm generally at peace, but the amount of relationships, projects, assignments, and to-dos seems unsustainable. I find myself constantly wanting to lay these out, to see them, organize them, and account for them. I want to be intentional with the people and assignments or projects that you have, and I want to allow the rest of them to be in the right place. And so I didn't know why I was feeling that, but I was feeling that. Like, I have a lot of life. I've got a marriage and kids and people I'm discipling and a ministry and church and communion, national thing, you know, whatever. And so all this stuff. And so I just was feeling this stuff. And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, you're craving my lordship in each of these areas of your life. Feeling rushed is a result of not trusting me. Your relationships and projects get so deep into your own soul that you can't let go. And then he spoke to me Psalm 31, 15, I believe. I hope I'm answering your question. Psalm 31, 14 says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God, and my times are in your hand. And that was like balm to my soul. And so right now, that's what was going on in my heart. That was Tuesday. And I just began to say, God, my times are in your hand. And I trust you, and you're my God. And I trust you with my wife and with my kids and with my ministry and with... And all of a sudden, all of those things began to get in their right place. And my soul was like, just breathed. Because he was Lord. And I, of course, he's always Lord. But I got in line with that. Does that make sense? Is that helpful?
Yeah, can I be honest with you? I went to church yesterday because I feel with a lot of anxiety and OCD. And I love the Lord. I grew up in church. And like, I'm believing that I can feel good.
Yeah, it's as real as I can get. Listen to this. For those of you, no matter where you're at, because someone else asked me this the other day, anxiety is the byproduct of sin. Somebody was, is it my fault? Well, it's not your fault unless someone presents to you the solution and you go, I don't want that. Does that make sense? So sin makes it really hard for you to see God. Remember we established that? At the core, sin makes it's hard to see God. And when you can't see God, guess what you see? Yourself and your circumstances. Guess what's the source of your anxiety? Yourself, your circumstances. And so it feels so real because that's all you can see. And so you need the blood of Jesus. You need the gospel to open your eyes to God so you have something else to look at. And when you're looking at him, it's impossible. The real issue is you're having a hard time seeing him. That's why the gospel is so paramount for Christians. The ministry of the gospel for believers is paramount because it thrusts Christ back into your consciousness. It puts him right back into your eyes and goes, oh, this is what I look at. Y'all, I've been in the charismatic realm, and people will say all the time, just look at Jesus. I got so frustrated with that. Just look at him. And I'm like, is everyone else seeing him? Like, where do I look? These seven things that are in your Bible, you can look at him there. That's what you're to look at. When we say look at Jesus, what we're saying is if you have a relationship with God, if you have fellowship with his son, you can look at him, the fact that he became a man, and he will say something, reveal something about himself to you as you look at the cross, the grave, the resurrection, his ascension, his priestly ministry, his return. What else are we looking at? We're looking at him. So how do we look at the Son of God except the fact that he came from heaven as the eternal one and he entered into time so that we could actually look at him? Do you guys see that? It's not some mystical thing. Well, just look at God. How do you look at someone you can't see? Come on, I think we assume stuff. We're like, everyone look at God. And I'm like, what do you do when people say that? Where do you look? Do you just try hard to be like, oh, I think he's here? Where do you look? You have to find him through the scriptures, and the Spirit will breathe upon it. And so sometimes he'll draw your attention when someone says, look at Jesus, or if I'm going to look at Jesus, I'm going to look at him in one of those seven nuances of the beauty of who he is and what he did. Yeah, that's so good. And as I look at him, so let's say he says, hey, look at me. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm feeling rushed. And he may say, hey, I want you to see me seated on my throne. And so then I begin to look at him sitting down on his throne. How do you know he's sitting on his throne? Well, the Bible tells me that he ascended and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. So I don't have to wonder, am I looking right? I know that he's sitting down right now next to the Father. And that has tremendous application for my marriage, my kids, the real circumstances of my life. Why? How does that impact that? Well, because I see him seated. And then I remember, wow, you raised up and seated me with you. And here I am, and my soul's getting anxious. Why is my soul getting anxious and unsettled? It's because I'm looking at all of these things instead of the seat. Do you guys see this?
Yeah.
So if you never give permission to look at the seat, you just are forced to look at your circumstances. No wonder we have anxiety. We've not been given another option, but here's what I want you to know. Faith comes biblically two ways. You need to write this down, because I want to say this. The only way you go from a baby Christian to a mature Christian is two things. It's by grace through faith. The only way you get born again is by grace through faith. The only way you're going to be ready when he comes the second time, you guessed it, by grace through faith. So the real question is faith a muscle? Is it something that you flex and you work? No. Faith comes two ways biblically. Two ways. Does anyone know the two ways that it comes? It comes through two conduits. God's given us two ways.
Hearing the word of God.
Hearing the word of, well, let's go read it. Where is that? Romans what? 10 what? Someone read it. Someone read it out loud. Romans 10. Let's just go there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of. Well, let's look at it. It may be different in different translations. I know what it is in my translation. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. the word of Christ. See, the word of God is like the word of God. And that's how we kind of interpret that scripture. But it's the word of Christ. What is the word of Christ? It's the gospel. The word. So faith comes by hearing, so through your ears. So watch this. If you want to activate your flesh, stop up your ears or don't listen to the word of Christ. I want you to understand the spiritual mechanics of this, guys. That's number one. So your ears, what you listen to, will determine the strength of your faith. Does that seem like a big chore and a big work and a big labor and big thing to sweat to listen to the word of Christ? That doesn't seem like going to the gym. Oh, I need to go to the gym and get strong faith. Getting strong faith starts with continuously, daily hearing, listen to this, hearing the word of Christ. So you can hear the word of Christ a number of ways. You can open up the scriptures and you can begin to read, create a list. You guys could do this as a company and it would go really, really fast because y'all are ravenous Bible people, are you not? So you could create a shared Google Doc. In fact, I just challenge you to do this. Create a shared Google Doc, and you have the incarnation, and you begin to compile all the scriptures on the incarnation and begin to study the incarnation. Then you have the cross. So find all the scriptures that talk about the cross, then the grave, then the resurrection, then the ascension. You make seven headings, and you begin to compile the scriptures, and you daily listen to the word of Christ. Tell each other, hey, did you know that it says, and da-da-da-da, that, and you begin to speak the word of Christ to one another, and you give them an opportunity. See, when you hear the word of Christ, you get an opportunity to either believe that is true and to live from that, or to exalt your circumstances, your feelings, your emotions above him and live from your flesh. That is the crossroads for the believer. The second way faith comes, anyone know? It's in Hebrews. Well, this is important. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So faith comes two ways. It comes through your eyes and through your ears. So if I find someone with a weak faith, and here's what happens when they have a weak faith, there's a limited amount of God's grace flowing into their lives. I want you to understand this, the spiritual mechanics of this. This will change everything for you. You cannot do or experience the Christian life apart from grace. It's grace all the way through. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. And the only way, the only way, the only way, say the only way. The only way the grace of God, you know what another word is used interchangeably in the Bible for the grace of God? Is the power of God. The grace is not mercy. Oh, hey guys, I just need grace. I'm late. No, you don't. If you needed it, grace would mean you wouldn't have been late. You would have been on time because you would have been walking in Christ-likeness. Hey, I need mercy. Would you forgive me? I need mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is receiving a divine enablement to walk like him. See, grace does two things. It does two things for the believer. It's like, I give this analogy because people like Chip and Joanna Gaines and they can relate to it. Grace is destructive towards sin and your old man. So grace is like demo day. It will destroy nastiness in your life. Grace will do that. If it's pride, if it's lust, grace saves you. Do you guys understand how grace works? Grace is the only way anyone ever makes progress in the Christian faith. It's the only way you go, if this is spiritual immaturity way over here and maturity's way over there, the only way you're going to get there is by grace through faith. By grace through faith. By grace, through faith. Well, where does effort come into play, brother? Effort comes into play to fight for faith. So the effort that I make is not to move forward in my faith. It's to keep my eyes and ears on Him. So the exercise of my will, my strength, my doing has to do with my faith. It has to do with, man, I'm going to discipline myself to read this, not because I'm going to get somewhere with God, but because it's going to keep my eyes and ears on Him. This is the issue. If I meet someone with weak faith, I can promise you this. And if they're in their flesh, and if this is you, if you're like, man, I feel like I'm in my flesh and I've got all of these things, your eyes and your ears are not on Jesus Christ. I can promise you that. I don't have to be a prophet. I'm just telling you, that is your issue. And I want to save you from years of frustration. Stop trying to troubleshoot and bypass the issue. The issue is your eyes and your ears, you're listening to something else. You're either listening to how you feel more than Christ. Again, feel your feelings, give them to God, let Him speak to you. But if your eyes and ears are not on Jesus and not on the gospel, you will be a ball of flesh. And you'll be stuck and there's no way out. But if you get your eyes and ears on Him, grace will flow. Grace. Everyone say grace.
Grace.
And grace does what you can't do. Grace is the thing that makes what we do Christian. It's distinctly Christian. It's all grace. It's grace. Grace changes you. Grace takes away the bad and deposits the good. Chip and Joanna. So Chip does demo day and then Joanna comes in and does all her magic and all of a sudden the house looks beautiful. How did that happen? What did the house do? The house did nothing. The house just said, you can come in. Chip, come on in. Joanna, come on in, do your thing. And all of a sudden the house looks different. What is that? That's grace. How does Paul go from an ISIS murdering Christian to writing the New Testament? Grace. 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 Now listen, when you're really living in grace, when you're really living in grace, when you're really living in grace, you will outwork everybody and you won't burn out. Paul says, man, I worked harder than all them fools. He goes, but it wasn't me, it was the grace of God in me. Grace is like a freight train inside of you. Because it makes you love people, because it forms Christ in you, and now all of a sudden, it's first nature. How many of you, I know this is crazy, how many of you woke up, all the guys in this place, you woke up this morning, you're like, I'm gonna try to be a guy. I'm gonna try to be a man. You don't try to be a man, you are a man. You just woke up a man. You've not one day in your life like, oh, I gotta try to be a man. Same with the ladies. You just are. That is who you are. And it's the same. It's the same gift of Christianity. You can just be a Christian. But it's by grace. It's by grace through faith. And so you have to understand the spiritual mechanics of how this thing works. If you're in your flesh, if you're struggling, I promise you, again, you can take this to the bank. I see people trying to bypass this process and go, man, I just want to go get ministry. Someone pray for me. Yes, get prayer, but I would say 8 out of 10 times, the prayer that we go for in church again and again and again and again is really just we're not committed to having a renewed mind. I'm like, a lot of people don't need prayer, they need a renewed mind. Because when you renew your mind, guess what happens? Grace comes. And you don't have these cycles that continue week after week, year after year. Why? Because grace actually changes you. If you're still the same from a year ago, you have not been walking by grace through faith. You've been doing it in your own strength. Your eyes and ears, what you look at, what you listen to, it matters. It matters. People make it about like, well, put your phone away. You're getting distracted. Yes, I mean, yes. But why? Because literally, the substance of the new covenant, the grace of God, cannot come to you if you cannot see Christ or hear Him. All right. Yeah.
I just wanted to add to that, because I think, like, sometimes we hear the word effort and we don't, like, really understand what that means. And so I feel like what you're saying there is, like, God has the power to change us, right? God has the power to allow us to see things the way he wants us to see them. But I think so often we look at that with this expectation that God's just going to do miraculous things for us, when sometimes God's asking us to put in the work first.
Mm-hmm. Well, when you say put in the work first,
like in order to see change.
Yeah, he put in all the work. Is what I'm saying is to the body of work for the Christian faith has been done. Let me back up. Do we think that who Jesus is and what he has already done is sufficient for revival? So there's enough work that has been accomplished. So all do we believe there's enough power, enough grace, enough spirit within those seven, within the revelation of who Christ is, to see everything that we want to see?
Yeah.
Okay, so where's the disconnect? The disconnect is we don't know how to access it and to plug in individually and corporately. And if you don't understand biblically how to access it, you're going to try to do a lot of things that seems right, but that doesn't actually produce power. So here's the issue. If the church is not looking like Christ, which I would say in large part the church is suffering right now with great carnality, the only sort of like conclusion is we've not plugged in and tapped the grace. Because grace works. Like grace works. And this is where we have to get really honest and raw and real. If you're not being transformed, you're not touching the grace of God. And if you're not touching the grace of God, it's because either you literally don't know the gospel, or you're unwilling to believe it. It's the only two options. Either, hey, okay, now I know that, but I don't really believe that. And one of the biggest challenges we have to this is we exalt our own ability to, like, y'all, I don't feel like I'm that faithful of a person. Like, I've become faithful, but, like, if I look back over the years of, like, how have I done the work? It's like, the only work I do is in response to the fact that, like, I actually believe that the same passion that Jesus had for me 2,000 years ago, he has for me every day of the morning when I wake up. So when I go to my quiet time, I'm not the one initiating anything. I'm not the initiator in the new covenant. God is always the initiator. He's always the one doing the heavy lifting. And the work of the believer is just to respond. It's to rightly respond. It's a response. The new covenant is a response to God. I read my Bible as a response. I pray as a response. I fast as a response. I share the gospel as a response. I worship as a response. It's nothing I do is ever a means to an end. You have to get this, guys. We're too big in the story sometimes. Especially initially in the early parts of our faith, we get too big in the story. We're too much of a factor. Well, I'm not believing this, and so I'm, you know, da, da, da. It's like, okay, just take a deep breath. Jesus is still Lord. Can I just take some pressure off of you? If you guys never believe anything that I'm ever telling you, can I tell you something? It's still true. God's not like, I can't believe you're offending me. He's not. He wants you to experience the fruit of it, but I don't believe that. Okay. He loves you. It's all still true. You can't mess with it. You can't tamper with it. You can't jack this thing up. You really can't. You're not that powerful. Listen, your inability to follow Christ and to be as faithful, I guarantee you that 90% of this room thinks you don't read your Bible enough and thinks you don't pray enough. Enough. What is enough? Are you kidding me? Enough. Well, I'm not sharing the gospel enough. I'm not praying enough. I guarantee, raise your hand. If you, y'all think, y'all were like, this guy. Why is that? Why do you think it's not enough? Because you are the central figure in your faith. This is the evidence. This is the evidence of man's gospel that has been like a leaven permeating our culture. Man has been at the center. Humanism is the religion of our day. And there is this hybrid, jank, messed up thing like called humanistic Christianity that is existing on the earth today. And it's not the gospel and it's not Christianity, and it keeps you at the center. And you are not at the center of the Christian faith. Do you have a role to play? Are we the body of Christ? Are there incredible things we can talk about? Yes. But we first have to tear down this false expression of Christianity in our day. And we have to repent of it. We have to repent of being at the center. That is a distinctly antichrist thought. Well, this isn't enough. That's antichrist. Because Christ, the declaration and proclamation of the gospel is that Christ is enough. That's the gospel. That is the Christian faith. He's enough. That is what our faith is in. So if the thought comes in, well, but I'm not enough, that was never the point. Where did that thought come from? It came from the fall. It came from man. And we projected and wrapped some weird version of Christianity around, well, I'm not enough and I feel weak and I... Good. Good. Now you can let God be God. Makes me want to... Corey Russell says, I want to punt a baby. I don't know why he says that, but... It's so weird. I can't even believe he says that in public, but he does. He's like, I want to punt a baby. So weird. I have to talk to him about that. Yeah, you got a question here.
As you said that God is the only... He's the initiator. I was just wondering, like, when you're quiet time, and what should be your posture towards God? And, like, because I grew up being taught that I need to come with praise and then gratitude and then maybe ask for something. But, like, I'm just, like, in a relationship, you don't follow, like, it's like... flows naturally, right? Mm-hmm. So this is like one of the things that I've been, and now that you said God is the initiator, I don't know, like, what should be my posture in like all my quiet time with the Lord?
That's a good question, Patrick. So think about the gospel. Think about these seven. Picture, like, you know those movies where they have the, like, the hologram and it's the same person but over and over? So picture Jesus surrounding you, all seven. Like, picture him, picture the truth of the, wow, you became a man. Oh, you lived a perfect sinless life. You healed the sick. You died on a cross. You were buried, and you're surrounded. You're surrounded and immersed in this consciousness. Your posture is a result of your consciousness, of what you're looking at. We, again, your posture of either humility or pride or thankfulness or praise is a response. The very nature, come with praise. Okay, but what are you praising him for? It's got to be one of these. And so all of a sudden, you stop, again, this, we stop trying so hard to be in the right place, to come the right way. We just respond naturally to the, in awe to how beautiful this man is. There's no right or wrong way. I remember, guys, do you know why I can talk this way? Because I have done everything that you've done and probably 100 times more. I played professional soccer. I knew how to get better at soccer. I was like, if I practice harder than everybody, I'm gonna be better than everybody. That was my mindset. I'm like, I will work harder than you. That's something I had control over. My dad taught me how to work. And so when I got born again and filled with the Spirit, guess what I did? I'm like, I'm going to work harder than all y'all. And so, man, I would hear guys talk about, they'd wake up at 4 a.m. and spend time with God. And I'm like, yes. I wake up at 4 a.m. and I got kids and everything. So I would set my alarm and just blow right through the alarm, sleep, wake up at 7, feeling all condemned. All I did was a son woke up at 7 a.m. and I felt condemned. For months this happened. I kept blowing past my alarm and And finally I was in the shower, it was like 7:30 a.m. I was in the shower in the presence of God and his voice comes and he's like, hey, are you tired of waking up condemned? And I was like, what? And he goes, I see your heart to want to be with me. I see you. He's like, stop beating yourself. He goes, guess what? He goes, I'll be there at 4. He goes, and I'll be here at 7. And I'll be there at 9. And I'll be there at 3 p.m. And then he began to ask me questions. He goes, how much time did you spend with Christy last week? Christy's my wife. He goes, how many hours did you spend with her? I'm like, I don't know. For those of you married, imagine the husband or the wife knew, hey, how much time did you spend with your spouse this week? And they're like, we spent 6.5 hours. You laugh. No, that's the right response. But we do that with God. Well, how much time did you spend with God this week? Why are you counting? Why are you counting? Who are you counting for? Are you counting for your conscience? Why are you counting? I thought you were in covenant. Why would you count? Do you know what God began to do? He began to blow my paradigm. I love the secret place. I love the quiet, shut my door, Matthew 6, no one's in there. It's like date nights with my wife. We schedule it. My wife and I, we fight for date nights. Thursday nights, date night. Don't text me, don't call me, don't DM me, nothing. I'm on date night with my bride. It's holy. We go to Mexican food, we get tacos. Woo! Praise God. It's holy. And God began to show me, he says, why are you counting the hours that you spend with me? And he began to show me, he said, hey, you know when you're driving into the church and your thoughts are going towards me and you're thinking on stuff? He goes, I count that as prayer. Do you know the Bible says the thoughts of our heart and the meditations, they can be pleasing unto the Lord? He says, you don't even have an idea. He goes, you don't even know how to count prayer. He goes, so stop trying. You don't even know how to count prayer. You don't even know what prayer is. Oh, I prayed. Okay. Listen, I'm not saying don't be intentional. I'm not saying don't have like set times and to be structured and disciplined with your day. Don't hear me. That's not what I'm saying. Am I saying that?
No.
I'm saying that God is big and we have covenant and that we get so in the way of abiding and of relationship. And our own conscience makes us feel like we're not doing enough. And it has to die, guys. It has to die. That thing has to die. We have to be really honest where that's been the case. And we have to repent of that. That mindset will kill you. It'll kill you. Comparison breeds in that environment. Because you'll hear someone, especially here, guys get on the microphone, they start testifying about their own life, and they're like, you're like, oh man, I want that. Do you know that I want that? God sees that, and that's good. You should see men and women of God and go, man, I want that. Reinhard Bonnke, I'm like, I want that fire. Lou Engle, I'm like, I want that. You know, Todd White, I want that. Want that, but then take from it what the Father is willing. What is it that you want in them? You really want the heart of Christ. Well, where does it come from? It doesn't come from living how they live. It comes from getting the source that they got it from. See, Todd White and Lou Engle and Reinhard Bonnke and all the people, it'll come out of you different. And listen, we're not like you yourself weren't meant to be like the superstar that had all of the, you know, y'all don't know Captain America, but back in the day it was like, with our powers combined, we make Captain America. It was all these, they had these powers, like the Power Rangers. You were not meant to be the single, like, oh, I've got everything. I'm the fasting and praying guy, and I'm the evangelism, and I'm the worship leader, and I'm the justice person, and I'm the Bible teacher. Like, stop. We're in a body. Stop having the pressure to be everything. You are not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. I remember I got delivered of this, y'all. I remember thinking, oh, I wish I had all this stuff. And then God was like, stop. I'm so thankful Lou Engle is on our team. Fasting and praying. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I mean, I'll fast and pray, but God, call me to it. Make it clear, you know. I'm so thankful for the men and women of God who He's highlighted that, man, they're on our team. I don't have to be them. I don't have to be like them. I don't have to come up here and be like Andy Bird or Zach or anyone else. Like, I'm just going to be me. It's so liberating. I think it's enough. I think me is enough. I think you is enough. You make the best you. Yeah.
Have you always, like, can you speak at all to the hat?
Yeah, we'll go her and then we'll go to you in the back.
So have you always just had like a special spot in the gospel in your heart that you felt like that was like what you were called to teach? Is that like, or did people tell you like that?
I have been called by God to preach the gospel. That's my confession.
I like that.
It's true. I've been called by God to preach the gospel.
Wow.
It's a calling. He called me to preach. What was your question?
Can you speak to how religious pride and even like doing ministry can keep us from accessing God's grace? Like finding pride and just doing ministry or just building up religious pride in our lives?
Yeah, I mean, she asked, how does religious pride impact our intimacy with God? Is that what you're asking? Yeah, you have to be honest with where that plays out for each of you. For some of you, it's more evident than others. I think part of our current Christian culture is not helping because we have a lot of stages and a lot of Instagrams and a lot of platforms and a lot of things that you think success is this. This right here is not success. I don't go home like, babe, I feel so good about myself. Circuit riders ask me to speak. Do you know why I feel good? You know why I sleep good at night? Because I look like him and I'm growing to look like him even more. That's why I sleep at night. I sleep with me, I know me. And I know there's areas that don't look like him, and I'm letting him father me and go, hey, son, you need to, come on. So the greatest encouragement I can give you is to know that the current culture, right or wrong, it doesn't have to be bad, but it can serve this. Does that make sense? There's nothing wrong with the stage. Nehemiah built the stage to declare the word of God to the people. Stages are awesome. Platforms are awesome. Influence is incredible. Let it be a tool to advance the gospel. Amen? Let the sound go forth with the musicians and all that stuff. But you have to examine your own heart and go, Lord, am I, just what we were saying. I mean, you guys, it seems like y'all were getting some measure of deliverance. You're counting your prayer hours and you're like, that's religious. That can become religious pride. And it's not like pride of like, oh, I feel so good about like, it's more of just almost an innocent pride. It's like, oh, I didn't know this was at work in me. Does that make sense? Listen, we gotta be gentle with ourselves. Most Christians I meet, it's not like they're prideful and they think they're doing this and that. That's a very small, very, very, very small. Very small. 99% of people that are walking in that stuff, they just don't know. It's working in them. And they don't even know it, and it's hindering their intimacy. And they're, yeah, it's, so the way for me that it impacted my intimacy is I was letting the praises of man, or tempted to let the praises of man and or the things that that I did good, like if I did a fast or I read a bunch of scriptures, it's like, and then someone learned about it and they said something about it, it's like, oh, that feels good. You get known as something, right?
Yeah.
And so just be mindful of that. Don't take those morsels and eat them. Let the only morsel that nourishes you is the smile of your Father who says, I love you. Because no one can take that away. And He smiles at you and loves you when you're on your best day and when you're in the height of your rebellion. Yeah.
I come from a church where, like, hearing the voice of God, either you're kind of like, I looked at him like, oh, you're like really crazy, or you're just like anointed. How do you begin to hear or learn to recognize the voice of God?
That's a good question. How do you begin to hear, learn to recognize the voice of God? I mean, the Bible answer is, my sheep know my voice. You know that. I think this topic we're discussing, when we at least acknowledge, can we at least acknowledge that we've been too big of a part of the story? So when you begin to acknowledge, recognize that, and repent of that, and go, Lord, I don't want that. Can we just say, I don't want that? Okay, that's repentance. We just repent. God, we don't want that. So, like, now what do we do? That, to me, is the hindrance to hearing the voice, is when we're so big in the story. And I have found the more God has renewed my mind to the gospel and covenant and scriptures, hearing His voice, it really does become a natural thing. Like, it becomes something that I'm not trying so hard. Y'all, I'm going to tell you these stories because I want you to know this. I remember early in ministry, to get a prophetic word, I thought I had to go get a prophetic word. So I'd go out on the streets, and y'all, I was a street guy. I'd get words of knowledge, and I would be like, you know, you kind of like make that face, like, you get serious, you let God know I'm ready to hear you. You letting Him know I'm ready to hear you. Because if you don't let Him know, He can't speak. So I used to try to get prophetic words. And then I was in this early days of Upper Room. I was in a staff meeting. And I read the Hebrews 11. He goes, anyone who comes to me must believe that I exist, and I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. And the Lord, I need you guys to know this. I hear the voice of God through the Word. So I read the Word, and then He, like, there's a dialogue. So I always try to read this Word with Him, assuming that He wants to talk about it. Like, if I wrote you, what's your name?
Nathan.
If I went back to Dallas and I wrote you this long letter about the gospel and what I'm doing in Dallas and my kids' soccer games.
You do that, by the way.
Okay, I will. And so Nathan gets this letter from Peter, and it's all my happenings. And when I came, and you were reading this letter, you would instinctually, if I came again next year and you got the letter, you would instinctually come to me and you'd have an expectancy that I would want to talk to you about those things because I took the time to write you a letter. So you'd be expectant to hear my thoughts on, hey, you told me about your son's soccer game. He won 4-0. Tell me about that. You were coaching. What happened? And you would engage in a dialogue with me about what I wrote to you because of the thought that I even wrote it to you said a lot. But see, we don't treat this way. We're like, well, He wrote this to everybody. No, He wrote it to you. And He wants to talk to you about it. And so I was reading this in Hebrews 11, and so God just asked me, He goes, do you believe I exist? I want you to see how this works with me. I'm reading Hebrews 11. 6. I was there. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. That's in the Bible. So I read that in the Bible, and then the voice came and says, do you believe I exist? And I sat down at a staff meeting, and I was like, yeah. And He's like, prove it. And I was like, okay. And so, like, I put up a chair next to me, and I was like, and I put my arm around the chair, empty chair. And I was like, Lord, I believe You exist and that You're right here with me. He was like, all right. And this dialogue, this very natural dialogue began. And we're talking, and someone says something in staff meeting. and the Lord, who I believed, like I was consciously, actively believing he existed with me in this empty chair. One of my the staff said something, and the Lord says to me, he's supposed to write a book on that. And I like look to the chair, and I'm like, and I said, hey bro, I said, I think you're supposed to write a book on that. He goes, dude, you're the fourth person to tell me that this month. And I looked at him, I was like, oh snap. Someone else said something, and he starts commenting like he's in the meeting to me. And then at the end of the thing, it was like a lesson. He was like, son, this is prophecy. He's like, friendship with me is prophecy. I just got delivered. I was like, my mind was blown. I was like, you're willing. It made so much sense. I'm like, you're Jesus. You know everything about everyone. I don't need to like get a word. I just walk with him. And then he'll speak. He'll speak. But it started with the scripture. I want you to see this. Oh, that guy, he talks with God. It started with the scripture and then a question from the Spirit. Do you believe I exist? What was he doing? Did God, if God asks you a question, he knows the answer. What is God doing with the question? No, he's drawing me. He's drawing you in. You know what he was doing? He was inviting me to believe him more. He was inviting me into a reality in that moment that I didn't know. This is how God fathers us. He invites us. Does that help? So that's how I've grown to hear the voice of God. It's just, I'm like, wow, I actually believe you exist and that you will speak. Yeah.
So do you like, so sort of for me, like sometimes it's a lot of like my own thoughts, like me having a conversation almost with myself. Like, how do you like determine, like, how did God speak to you personally other than reading the scriptures? Is it like a conversation in your head? Like, do you get like soft impressions or?
Yeah, all the things. I mean, sometimes I feel like it's my own voice. Sometimes I get a picture. Sometimes it's just like it feels like a thought that I'm like, oh, okay. Like, it's a thought that comes to me not in first person, if that makes sense. And I've grown to recognize the voice. I've grown to recognize certain thoughts are his voice. Yeah.
So, like, how do you... How do you renew your mind daily in the sense of, like, do you practically, do you write the scriptures out and like speak them over yourself? Do you have confessions that you say to yourself? Do you, like, write the lie and then write the truth? Like, practically, how do you walk in?
Yeah, practically, how do I renew my mind daily? I would say time in the Word of God, confessions, speaking it out, praying them out, walking them out. Part of the renewal of the mind is walking out what you read. So you go, Lord, how do I walk this out today? I was in Greenhouse yesterday morning and I was reading Timothy where it says, pray for all the high kings and the people in high positions. This is pleasing in the sight of God. That's what the Bible says. It's pleasing. You know what I did? I started praying for Biden. You heard me. I preached. I kind of like got fired up yesterday. Where did that come from? It's because I sat over there and I prayed for our president for him to know God. And so, and then you know what I did? The Bible says this is pleasing. You don't get many, like, there's a handful of that. Faith pleases God. There's things that please God. So I prayed the prayer. And you know what I did? I let God show me his pleasure because I know that that was pleasing to him. So that's what I'm talking about. Do the word. So part of doing the word is just letting God go, you're a good son. How do you say that? Well, because it says that was pleasing to him. So what would the natural thing of father, if I'm pleased in my son, I'm going to tell him and I'm going to smile over him. I'm going to embrace him. So to do the word of God is to encounter the word of God like that. And that begins to renew your mind and train you how to interact with the world and everything. So hope that helps. Yeah, right here.
Yeah, the other day you said you cannot have false humility and progress. And that, I've just been thinking about that. really only became aware of false humility like a year ago, and I was like shocked at how prevalent it was in my life. And I was wondering if you could like elaborate a little more on that line, because it was like a, you said that and it was on, and I was like, okay.
Yeah, you can't have false humility and make progress as a Christian, because false humility is really pride, and it resists the goodness of God and what He wants to give you by grace. So, and why false humility is so dangerous in this day is that it masquerades as spiritual. It masquerades as like humility, spirit of humility. Well, I can't, you know, well, brother. And the gospel is offensive. The cross is offensive. And it offends our pride. And it offends what Adam and Eve took in the garden that says, I know this is bad. And God says, you're wrong. Right? That was a false humility of sorts. Was he goes, man, this is bad. This nakedness is bad. Well, there was not, it wasn't bad. He was dead wrong. And so you need to, if you embrace false humility and you hear a different narrative, I love what Stamper said. He said, glory is opinion. So when God presents his opinion about you, he's trying to bestow glory upon you through how he sees you. And if you resist that, you're resisting that glory. You're resisting that experience with him. Yeah, over here. You had your hand up. Yeah, in the jean jacket.
Can you just explain kind of the practical of faith and healing? Because I feel like I definitely believe the Todd White approach of like totally believing like get up and walk in Jesus' name. But I feel like in the church, for some reason, I've been out with a lot of people in evangelizing, and I feel like that's rarely said. And like that kind of, I guess, faith and healing is, I don't know, I feel like it's kind of gone about on kind of a rocky, doubtful, I don't know, way to me sometimes. And even I do that sometimes, because I feel like I'm influenced by the culture of like, maybe, wait, but maybe God doesn't want to heal right now. And I feel like I've heard a lot of questions like that. So
yeah.
Y'all want to talk about healing?
Yes!
I'm going to just briefly here. The stripes on his back, we've got to go to the scriptures. Does God have to make a choice of his will to heal somebody in 2023, 2022? The answer is no. He has made the decision. His will has been revealed. How can you say that? There's stripes on his back. End of story, period, full stop. Well, is it the will of God to heal? Yes. Well, all the time? Yes. Does it happen? No. Is it his will? Yes. So this is where people get wrapped around the axles. They go, well, they think that God's will is always done all the time. And they don't understand the distinction of his sovereign will, which is the things that cannot be touched. Jesus is coming back. That's part of his sovereign plan and will. But God desires that all men are saved. So if you preach the gospel to someone and they don't get born again, does that mean you're going to stop preaching the gospel? No. Are you going to preach it with less fire and preach it with less conviction that they can be born again? No. But we apply that to healing. And so if you want to see, I believe if you want to walk in healing, number one, you have to know and settle in your heart that it's the will of God to heal, number one. That he's entrusted, he gave both authority and power to his disciples to do it that they did not earn. So number two, one of the biggest misnomers in the body of Christ is that somehow you have to spiritually earn your way into healing the sick or walking in power. We need to destroy that thing. Do I need to destroy that thing? Does anyone have that in here? I hope you don't have that in here. That is from the pit of hell. When he sent his disciples out two by two, do you know what he said to them? He gave them authority and power. Can you point to one thing that they did to earn the authority and power other than follow him? And then, just in case you were confused of like, well, I don't know that he really... He says, freely you have received... What did you freely receive? authority and power, freely give it. So he goes, I don't want you to be mistaken. Why would God do that? Because he doesn't want us to exalt man. It's not about man. In healing the sick, in casting out devils, it's a gift that's given to us by God. This is why Matthew 7, you can have that gift and still not know him. That spiritual, walking in power doesn't mean spiritual maturity. You see someone walking in the prophetic gifting and miracles and signs and wonders, that does not equal spiritual maturity. Whatsoever. Don't be, yeah. You can mistake it because people that walk in those things, they oftentimes get elevated to a place of authority in the natural, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they look like Christ. This is why you've seen guys that are operating in that they fall. Because they get wrongfully elevated by man and go, well, you must have all this authority. So that's number one. Number two, you've got to learn to process offense with God when you don't see someone get healed. If you don't process the offense and the disappointment, your hope deferred will make your heart sick and you'll stop praying for the sick. How do you know that, Peter? From years of praying for the sick and having to bury people. So I'm not up here talking like I'm not popping off like my brother died of cancer when I was 4 years old. He was two. I've buried people. Like I'm not up here going, you know, some of you are like, well, but my, you know, so and so died. I understand. But my brother dying of cancer does not reveal the will of God. The stripes on Jesus's back reveal the will of God. And listen, I'm okay with us saying God allowed something to happen because I know he can redeem what he allowed. That's fine. But if we're going to say he allowed this to happen, whatever the sickness may be, can I also submit to you that he also allowed his son to be stripped across his back? He allowed that to happen. And so let's not say he allowed this and just omit what else he allowed. He also allowed provision for healing. See, we acknowledge, well, he allowed this. Okay, but he also allowed his son to be whipped. And it says, by his stripes we were healed. So the grace and the provision for healing is in the stripes. Do you guys see that? It doesn't come, if you've ever seen someone healed, it's because there were stripes on his back. It wasn't because you prayed a right prayer. It's because you took a baby step of faith and obedience. You put your hand and you activated the power that comes from the stripes. So the instruction in the scriptures of instructing, teaching us how to heal is teaching us how to take what he did 2,000 years ago on the stripes and apply it to someone's body today. Now there's a big difference between a miracle and healing. Your body heals. If you get a cut, it takes time to heal. There is such thing. This is why John G. Lake saw such radical healing. We, in our mind, think someone didn't get a miracle, and so God didn't want to heal them. We equate only healing with miracles, meaning it happened right now. But God, listen, they would minister to the sick people for like 6 months. They would come weekly as if they were taking medicine and they would pray. Why? Because they knew the will of God. Yes. So we do the people that we're praying for a disservice when we convey it as if it's some sort of Russian roulette of God's kindness that maybe you're going to get a miracle today. Miracle's not the only form of healing. There are miracles and they're gifts of healing. It's a difference. Miracles happen in a moment. Healing can take time. Every time you pray the will of God, you have to imagine that the Spirit is coming and doing something regenerative, something life-giving. We like understand how medicine works. The Spirit operates in the same way. So when you take your hands on a sick person and you lay it upon them and you say, be healed in the name of Jesus, conscious of the stripes, not conscious of their disease, conscious of the stripes, there is a measure of God's Spirit and power that is released through you that will cause that person to begin to recover. Wow. And if you do that continually, you'll grow. Now listen, there are measures of God's Spirit that can flow through people. if I'm a ball of flesh and I'm like completely living in my flesh and I try to walk out in the Spirit of God, like, because there's so much sin in my members, this is what Paul says in Romans 7. There's so much sin in his members that the Spirit has a hard time. If this is the, this was the method, they will lay their hands on the sick. Why? You ever ask why? Because God's Spirit lives within. So how does God's Spirit go from in me to in you? Well, can it go? Yes. But he gave a prescription. He says, because the Spirit dwells in you. And when you lay your hands in faith, God sees, and there's something, it's like a electricity, it comes out through the hand. This is why sometimes people feel certain things when they lay hands. You guys with me?
Yeah.
It doesn't say you'll pray for that. He just says you'll lay hands. Well, how does that work then? Because in the laying on of hands, you're saying, you know, activate mode. Holy Spirit, do what you do. So you got to understand the difference between miracles and healing. Here's the final thing, and maybe the most important. I remember burying people and getting disappointed and walking through this season where I'm like, man, Lord, I'm frustrated. I know it's your will, and yet I'm not seeing it. And he said, son, he said, you know that it's what I want to do. He's like, but I want to invite you to know my heart. And he said, I am a healer. Jesus is healer. He is a healer. Well, do you want to heal? He is a healer. Hey, fish, do you want to swim? Do you see? You have to begin to. So what I did is I began to study every miracle in the New Testament. And God asked me, he said, I want you to sit with me in these miracles. And I need you to ask me, why did I do that? You know what he did. Okay, he healed the crippled guy, let through the roof. But sit with Jesus and go, why did you heal that man? And I sat with him for months. Every miracle, Matthew 15, the multitudes come to him, and I begin to see blind people open his eyes, and I begin to ask my Jesus, hey, Jesus, why did you do that? What was in your heart? Why did you do that? And we begin to have this really long, amazing communion together into his heart as to why he healed the sick people. Do you know what happened? He tattooed his heart in me. And so now if I pray for someone, they don't get healed, I'm not wondering who my Jesus is. I'm not questioning the heart of my God that I've touched. Why? Because I know him. So many of us, we know a theology, but we don't know his heart as healer. And if you only know the theology of healing, you'll be really disappointed. But if you know the healer, it'll sustain you through times when you don't see it happen. It's like my wife. She's a baker. She loves to bake cakes. If you're like, well, she doesn't bake cakes, I've never had a cake, I would just kind of look at you and be like, okay. I'm not concerned about that because I know she's a baker. Does that make sense? So if you're struggling with that, get to know him as a healer. It's a really big deal. Hope that helps.